forgot or somebody forgot during Bible class, we were supposed to bring up the point that at least some wanted to change the fellowship to be every other month. So think about that. Let me or Don or Gail or somebody know what you think, and we'll try to carry that on. One other thing I want to mention. I have an eye for souls that I put out in Bible class. If you didn't get one, I hope you'll pick one up. But it's trying to get all of us to look for people that we can influence for Christ, maybe bring to Christ. And along that line, I want to put an example before you. That's Carson. He has a list that has five names on it and growing. So can't you come up with one? Let's try to make that happen. Work toward it. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Luke 10. Luke 10. Before we begin, though, would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we take now to open your word and study it. We pray that you have blessed this effort, that your name would be glorified, not only in our worship, but in our lives, in our homes, in our schools, and wherever we are daily, that you would get the glory and your Son would get the glory, that these blessings might be brought upon others. Bless us toward that end. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What does it take to move us? Well, you know, if you're in a stadium with 50 or 100,000 people and the quarterback, it's in overtime, and the quarterback does a quarterback sneak and scores in the first couple of minutes of overtime, you'd be real excited, right? Well, things like that move us sometimes, perhaps in ways certainly that are not spiritual in nature. But if someone came running in the building here hollering fire, we would probably get up and move, right? Because those kind of things put a panic and a fear in people's mind. Or if someone ran in the door, for those of you who are parents, and said your son or your daughter was in a wreck and they're carrying them to the hospital, you'd be out of here in a moment, right? There's certain things that cause us to move and to be concerned. If you got a call from your broker this morning and the stock market was in a free fall, you'd probably want to go shift some money. You say, what money? What broker? But, you know, people are concerned about many kinds of things, right? And these things move people in many ways. Or maybe we have a missionary come in. He's from a far corner of the world. Maybe the skin color is different. But some at least are moved by those things and will help in some way. And many others might be a move to help at least in prayers and things of that sort. So we're moved by those kinds of things. Well, the story we want to talk about today is a well-known story. Perhaps we'll look at it in a little bit different light than maybe you have thought about before. But it's a story found in Luke 10. And in this story, two moved over, that is. And another was moved in a different way. And then the fourth person, well, the third person wasn't even a Jew. The fourth person, perhaps the first one mentioned mainly, we were not told if he's a Jew or not. But he probably was. That's kind of the context that we're looking at. Now, I told you in Bible class that in ancient times, and I'm sure there's some of these trails still there, if you came down from say Mount Carmel and you went down the through the passes and came down to the Jordan River, and you went down close to Bethany and Bethlehem and so forth, those areas, and then you wanted to go up the mountains to Jerusalem, you went around and around these mountains, kind of like some roads do in some parts of our country. But you were on a trail that was about so wide most of the time. And just one step and you're off and you're dead, probably. Well, that's the kind of a trail that this man was found on. And we're going to be reading from the New King James Bible, beginning in verse 25. We want to read it through and we'll bring up some of these verses again as we go through the lesson. But it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life. And he said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, that is, the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly or rightly. Do this, and you shall live or will live. But he wanted to justify himself, it says, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In other words, he told a story. Whether this story is a made-up story or a true story that Jesus repeated, we're not really told here. But Jesus told this story. And he said this man fell among thieves and was stripped of his clothing, wounded, and they departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Remember, this is an Arab trail. Came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So I was a little bit cramped to get around this guy, I would think. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now this is what will rile the Jews. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and took him to an inn, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the bookkeeper, or the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. So each of these three, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. That's a well-known story, right? But we want to look at certain aspects of this. Again, sometimes we miss or we look at it in different ways. And I think all of us can identify with what Jesus is teaching here. You know, if you live, he talks about a neighbor. If you live in town or in a subdivision where there are people on each side of you, there are people across the street from you, there are people behind you, right? They're your neighbors. And the word here means one who is close by. Those are your neighbors. If you live in the country, well, they may be further apart, but you still have neighbors, right? And in our world, you might be able to make the argument, well, we live in a digital age. We can speak to somebody across the world by picking up a phone or typing on a computer. So the whole world is our neighbor. And in one sense, that's true. But when we get to look at the whole world with 7.4 billion people almost, we kind of get overwhelmed, right? We might give up. So we want to bring it closer to home and think about things in our own world and the world around us. And generally speaking, our neighbors that live close to us, people that we see at PTA meetings, people that we see if we go to a meeting at the city council, people that we see at the football field or gymnasium or whatever it might be. We see these people in the grocery store, Walmart, so forth, don't we? These are our neighbors, and it's these kind of people we especially want to talk about. Remember, Jesus told him, go do likewise, like the story, like the Samaritan, which again, this lawyer, this Jew, would have not really liked to do, because this guy was a Samaritan, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. The Lord will have us do as that man did. And so that is the context, not walking by on the other side and on a dangerous mountain road. That might be a little bit dangerous, but not stepping over a man laying in the road, but helping those in need. That's really the idea behind what he had to say here His intention was not to say that the Samaritan was such a righteous person. Wasn't the priest a righteous person? Wasn't the Levite a righteous person? And yet, they didn't help. So what's wrong? What's missing? What's missing is compassion. Empathy and compassion. What does that mean? Well, we see somebody in need. It means we put ourselves in their place. And we think about, how would I feel if I was laying on the road bleeding and nobody helped me? Or if I was dependent upon somebody to help me and nobody would help me, how would I feel? And then we're moved to compassion and we act. This is what the Samaritan did. So it must say that the priest and the Levite did not have compassion. Or if they did, they did not act upon it. And the acting upon our emotions will determine whether those are good emotions or bad emotions. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, if you think back on it the last year, too, what person have you seen lying on the side of the road bleeding and almost dead from being robbed? Zero? So we don't necessarily relate to that. Or even you're driving down the road and a wreck happens right in front of you. How many of you have had that happen in the last couple of years? Maybe, maybe not. Usually when we come up on a wreck, the police have already been called. The ambulance is either there or on its way. And there's not much you can do. Even if you are a nurse or a doctor or, you know, usually those things are already being taken care of. So how do we fit that into our own lives? I mean, you might help someone who's stuck in a four-wheeler or whatever, or if you live in another part of the world, or someone caught in a snow trap, but we really don't contact those kind of things very often, do we? But think about it a little more. There are a lot of people out there who are bruised and bleeding spiritually. And that's the point that we want to talk about today. They're bruised and bleeding spiritually. They've been ambushed by the enemy of our souls. That's Satan. They've been ambushed by them. They've been him, but they've been robbed of their innocence and virtue, and on the list might go of things they may have done. But this story of this Samaritan and his motivation to help should motivate us also to help our neighbors who may be spiritually in these kind of troubles. Now, as we look at this story, number one, in verse 33, this man's heart was moved. That's compassion, right? We already talked about that. His heart was moved. When he saw him, he had compassion. And again, that's in stark contrast to the Levite and the priest. Well, you might argue, well, they had to get to the temple and do this or that. Didn't they have to that quickly when somebody was hurting like this? Well, so they didn't show compassion, whatever the reasons. They knew about loving God with all your soul, mind, body, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. They knew about those kind of teachings. But again, they didn't act upon it. So let's think about it. And in your bulletin, I have put a poem. You may have seen it before. I actually read it the first time many years ago. But I think it's appropriate for what we want to talk about today, so I'm going to read it again. If you've never heard it, then it's a good poem. It's a poem that should haunt us if we're not at least trying. And to get back to the illustration of the eye for souls, if we don't have that, then something's wrong, maybe. It says, "You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure, with such a trust that could endure. No spats between us ever arose. Our friends were alike, also our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, You never talked of the second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who would make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds will free. Do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. It's a shocking poem, isn't it? It's a sobering poem. And it's one that we ought to look at once in a while and think about, because it will motivate us. I mentioned one time that one of the best friends I had growing up was not what I at least considered a Christian. Because he was so great a man, I was afraid to speak. Then he died suddenly, and I didn't get a chance to speak. We have to be willing to be concerned about these things. So the Samaritan's heart was moved to the plight of this dying man. Secondly, his being was moved. In verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. All of us are capable of emotions. We have a number of emotions probably nearly every day, if you think about it. Anger, sorrow, frustration, disappointment, annoyance, and you can feel pity as well. But do we act upon all these emotions? No. Some for good reason, like anger. But the thing that makes these emotions either effective or not effective is whether we act in some appropriate way. Will we act upon our anger in an appropriate way instead of inappropriate? I read this story years ago about a man named Ray Dobbins. He tells a story about being on a plane and being in a conversation with another man. And they were somewhere in the east, far east in America, and they were flying this way. Anyway, he tells this man of another flight he had been on recently. And in this flight, or on this flight, there were 65 psychiatrists. That means they were all MDs, as well as men who were trained in helping others psychologically in some way. And he said there was a woman on that plane that got agitated. I don't know if she ran out of medicine. I don't know what it was. But she got all agitated and upset, and they were trying to encourage her to calm down or whatever they could. And he said not a single doctor offered, not male or female doctor, offered to help. 65 of them. It got so bad, they had to land the plane to get the woman to a hospital to get her the help she needed. So the flight was diverted. And yet again, not a single doctor offered to help. Isn't that sad? We say, well, I would have helped, would we? There are those old doctors, not a one helped. You know, to get involved with others can be messy, right? Time-consuming, etc. Why are we like that? Well, there's a story about a respectable lawyer in a book called The Fall. I don't know if you ever read it, but it's a story set in Amsterdam. And in this story, this lawyer hears a woman screaming, and he realizes from the sound that she's in the canal, the river, and she is flopping around and yelling for help. And he says to himself, you know, I gotta help some way. But then he got thinking, well, if I go over there, well, she might be a prostitute and people think I was with her. Or he gets to thinking, well, maybe she was robbed and beaten and thrown in there and they'll do the same to me. And he went through all these thought processes. And then he realized there were no more sounds. The woman has drowned. He did nothing. Well, he's a lawyer, and he starts bringing these thoughts in his mind to defend himself for not helping, because his conscience was attacking him. How many times do we not help or not move to compassion? Well, this man was moved, and regardless of life being like those illustrations, it shouldn't be. We should not falter in those ways. You know, it's always risky to get involved in other people's lives, especially when they have problems. And even though we may feel a measure of compassion, we may not want to get involved. So we must ask ourselves, what kind of person am I? Well, the Samaritan was moved, and he was moved to act in a way that was helpful. Thirdly, his schedule was moved. In verse 35, we'll read in a moment. If you think about it, he must have had some kind of schedule. He was on a business trip or something. He had something to do, and he said, when I get back. Apparently he was coming back that way. So let's read verse 35. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, we would put the word please in there, please take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Now, this Samaritan continued to do whatever he thought was necessary to help this person. He got involved, in other words, didn't he? He used his own resources to bandage up the man, his own resources to put him in a, we would call it a hotel, unless you're talking about Holiday Inn. We would put him in a hotel, right? That kind of a thing. And I read a story about a man who was a Christian. But he really had never done anything great. And he had these doubts about himself. Maybe you've had them at times. Am I really a Christian? And he had these doubts about himself for quite a long time. Because he had done nothing spectacular. And then one day, he was on a business trip. And he was running a little late. He was getting on a train. Or a tram, whatever it was. Something of that sort. And he came rushing in, and he bumped into a little boy who was carrying a puzzle. And the puzzles went everywhere. The pieces went everywhere. So he stopped. He got down and started picking up all those hundreds of pieces. And when he finished, the little boy looked up at me and said, Mister, are you Jesus? And then he realized, I have changed. I would have never stopped my schedule for something like this in the past. I have changed. I am a Christian. He got some confidence because he did the right thing. So when we do the right things, it builds our spiritual confidence, doesn't it? It increases our ability to get along with God. Now, compassion is not something you can pull out your cell phone, turn it on, and hit an app for things to schedule in, and you type in, do compassion from 9 to 10 a.m. tomorrow. It's not something like that, is it? It doesn't work that way. We can't just schedule something like that and not know what it is. One of the best examples I've heard was about a preacher, a bivocational preacher in California years ago. This man, because he worked for a smaller church that couldn't support him, worked in some kind of job to support himself. But he had to be up at work at 5:30 or up for work at 5:30 in the mornings on Sunday night. But there was a man that was converted, he and his wife, a younger guy. And that preacher, every Sunday night, would say, call him and his wife, say, would y'all like to come over and have something to eat and talk for a while? And they'd go almost every Sunday night, I guess. They would be over there because they had lots of questions. Years later, after this man became a preacher and realized what this other man had taken out of his schedule to do, he never complained. And they often went to midnight or later talking. And he was up for work at 5:30 in the morning. That is part of the reason he became a preacher. You see, getting involved with others is messy. It takes time. And so often, we don't want to do that. Fourthly, his money was also moved. In verse 35, which we just read earlier, the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Now, that's not like a couple of quarters. What is a denarii? Well, we don't have them anymore, right? What is a denarii? A denarii is what you got at the end of the day for working all day, 12, 14 hours. You got 1 denarii. That was the average normal pay. It's also what a Roman soldier received. 1 denarii. So put that in our terms. How much is a denarii? It's however much you make an hour for 8, 10, 12 hours. It's a day's wages. He pulled out 2 of these and left with the innkeeper. Enough to pay for the room, enough to pay for somebody to take care of this fellow until he could be on his feet, which he hoped apparently he would be in a couple of days. But he also left provisions, at least he signed a note, so to speak. If that's not enough, I'll take care of it when I get back. So his money was moved. And now go back to the Levite and the priest. Why weren't they moved? Maybe money is a part of the reason they didn't want to spend it. You know, that's possibly a part of the reason. One more story, I think, and then we'll close out. This lady got a knock on her door. And she came face to face with a man. She didn't know he had a sad look on his face. And he said, "I'm sorry to disturb you, but I'm collecting money for so-and-so. The man lost his job." Of course, this is before both men and women usually work. But the man lost his job. They had the utilities turned off yesterday, and they're going to be kicked out of their house tomorrow if they don't come up with this rent money. And I'm collecting money for them. And the person who heard it was moved. But she also said, "And who are you?" He said, "I'm the landlord." Now, that's not really compassion, is it? So which one do we fit sometimes? Hopefully not like the landlord, but like the Samaritan that we've been talking about. One more little illustration. Little boy in the ghetto. He has been teased by some others because apparently he taught about God. He believed in God. And they said, "If God loves you, why doesn't he take care of you?" The little boy, he kind of thought a minute, and with tears in his eyes, he said, and they said, "Why don't God tell somebody to take care of him to help you?" And he said, "I guess he does tell somebody, but somebody doesn't do anything." God has told us, hasn't he? We need to be concerned about the needs of others. Going back to that poem, as we close, a couple of those paragraphs. "What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you were not a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of a second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and the Christ who'd make me whole." Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, didn't he? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieves shall be condemned." That is a commission for all of us, not just preachers or evangelists, not just elders and Bible class teachers. It is a commission for all of us in some manner. We're to be involved. We're to be involved in being moved for the needs of others, whether we're talking about physical needs sometimes or whether we're talking about spiritual needs. We're to be involved. Well, we want to offer an invitation. Maybe you're not a Christian. Again, we've already noted, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We offer you that invitation, or if you need to respond some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?